Well, it's good to see everyone. We're going to go ahead and start our class. We're going to be studying 2 Corinthians chapters 10 and most of 11 today. These two chapters, once more, they have a detailed discussion about some things. We'll take them as a pairing. We'll take a quick review of what we looked at last week. We talked about sowing and reaping, the giving and not necessarily, not only materially, but giving in many other ways, and the way that that too helps us understand God's nature and his compassion for us. This week we're going to look at looking beyond the appearances. This is kind of ties together many of the thoughts we've seen already in Corinthians. It's often reminded us to fix our eyes on unseen things, eternal things. Often reminds us to be able to see things more from God's point of view. We'll see some more on this today as it ties together some of these things. Art is going to go ahead and lead us in a short time of prayer, then we'll pick up.
Okay. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that we could gather together and study your word and learn more about how you exist in our lives and how you want us to have a relationship with you. Thank you for loving us and caring for us, and thank you for providing a safe place for us to gather together. Watch over us and keep us safe in Jesus' name.
Yeah, thank you. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 8. We'll just reread a couple of the verses we looked at last week to get the context before we pick up with our new chapters. Last week we talked about the idea of sowing and reaping, giving grace, sharing materially, and he talks about how this can lead to equality. So let's read just a few excerpts from this. In at the very beginning of the chapter, Jenny, can you read the first two verses of chapter 8 for us to set the stage?
Okay. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity.
This is talking about the Macedonian churches. They were impoverished. It was a downtrodden region. Although they didn't have very much, they were eager to offer, just to share what they had, the poor Christians in Judea. He's used this image of, from their extreme poverty, their overflowing joy welled up in rich generosity. Now, we talked about this last time. Paul wants them to look even deeper than this example, this one church giving. He compares this to Jesus. He helps them. They did this small thing for their companions, did a small earthly favor for their companions. He compares it with what Jesus did for us in a far deeper way. He uses a phrase, you can see it down in verse 9, or you can also look on your outline, you'll see it either place. How does he compare this with Jesus? Jesus was rich, but he became poor. Why would he do such a thing? Yeah, through him making himself poor, he understood what it's like for us to become poor, so that, be an example, become aware of our needs and become our, as Hebrews calls it, our faithful high priest. So through his poverty, we became rich. He made himself poor so we could become rich. Rich in the material blessings, not just in material blessings, but rich in the spiritual blessings that God gives us. The blessings of his grace, the blessing of his understanding, blessing of the peace we could have with walking with him. He says a little later in verse 12 and 13, he comes up with the idea of equality. Once more, the idea of equality means something different to God than it might mean to us. Nancy, do you have that?
No problem.
Kate, can you read verses 12 and 13 from Corinthians 8 for us?
Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly.
give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourself. I only mean that there should be some equality.
He says, it doesn't matter what you don't have, it matters. What do you do? Just give away what you have. The well-known example of the widow offering the two coins, or Jesus says in Matthew 10, if you give someone, remember he says, if you give someone simply a cup of water, because you in my name, you'll never lose your reward. As simple teaching of this, doesn't matter how much we don't have, it matters just what we do give. Even if it's hard for us, God understands it can be difficult for us to put these things in perspective. So he goes on to say that there might be equality. So everyone has what they need. And quotes the verse from Exodus, as he taught in the days when he gave them the manna. The one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. This is what equality looks like to God. We all have what we need, what we actually need. And of course, God understands even deeper than our outward needs too. He talks about this collection. He talks about this collection is to honor the Lord himself, not honor ourselves, not honor the recipients, but to honor the Lord himself. That's the point of this contribution. Just honor God's grace to everyone, to share in his grace with us. From this, he continues with the idea of sowing and reaping. If you look down at verse 6, chapter 9, verse 6. You have that ready?
I have it ready. Verse 6?
Yeah.
Chapter 9. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously.
Thank you. This idea, of course, applies on a physical level, literal level. Also, we remember there was a scripture in Galatians that extends it to a deeper level. He says, the one who sows to please the flesh will reap bad things. But the one who sows to please the Spirit will reap
eternal
life. That's what he's calling us to. When we see these things in our earthly experience, look a little bit deeper, realize it applies in the same way. What you sow is always going to be reaped from the Spirit. And he says in verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. God enlarges our harvest. We offer God just a little mustard seed. What does he give us in return?
Righteousness.
Yeah, a lot more. It's an abundance. Give God a little bit of your heart. Open your heart a little crack. What does God do?
He fills it.
Just gives you much more than he'll ever ask of us. Difference, of course, between God and the ways of this world. With this in mind, let's go ahead and move on to chapter 10. This is going to talk about some things about looking beyond appearances. He will put this in the setting of his relationship with the Corinthian believers. He's had some problems with them. They've often misunderstood him. They have false impressions of him. He's going to be talking some things about himself. But as he does, he's done this before. When he talks about himself, what is he really trying to do?
He talks about being a servant.
Talks about being a servant, of course.
He's calling them to look to Christ.
Exactly. He's telling them, when I talk about myself, I'm really not talking about me and you. It's not about me and you. Not why we've misunderstood each other. It's about you and Jesus, me and Jesus. Remember, back in chapter 1, he said they were approaching him for the way he changed his promise to them. They said, they accused him of saying yes and no in the same breath, making decisions by worldly judgment. They said, you're a yes and no man. How did Paul use that? I know it's been several weeks. He used them to help him understand something, not about himself, but something more about Jesus. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Jesus. I know it might be sometimes seem to be inconsistent, but I'm not making decisions in a worldly manner. I'm trying to go where God calls me. In the same way, all of God's promises are yes in Jesus. You always get a yes from Jesus when you ask him for something your spirit needs. We saw a little later, they were asking Paul to show them letters of recommendation. They've been kind of at odds with their relationship. And they said, we want to see your letters of recommendation. Who recommends you? What did Paul say in response? He didn't go around boasting about all the things he's done. Instead, he just said, don't look for that. Look instead for, this is chapter 3, verse 3. A letter from Jesus. A letter written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. None of us need a letter of recommendation for earthly authorities. We have a letter from Jesus written on our hearts. A letter of his compassion for us. A letter of his love for us. Each of us has a letter written on our hearts. A letter from Jesus. He calls them, as Dot just said, don't make this about being you. Make it about Jesus, because that's where all the answers will be yes. He'll give you a letter of his personal recommendation for you. Not for me, but for you. He recommends you. His love for you, he recommends you to be at one with God. So with this in mind then, let's pick up in chapter 10, read the whole chapter, then we'll go back and we'll read portions of it as we have time to do. Dot, since you're warmed up, can you read verses 1 to 11? And then, Norma, can you read verses 12 to 18 for us?
By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid to bring face to face with you, the foe toward you went away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be toward some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You're judging by appearance. If anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do. So even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. But some say his letters are weighty and forceful. But in person, he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that we are in our letters when we are absent, and we will be in our actions when we are present.
Thanks.
We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with someone who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond the proper limits. We will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God himself has assigned to us, a sphere that also includes you. We are not too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did not get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that, as your faith continues to grow, the sphere of activity among you will greatly expand, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done
in someone else's territory, but let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but by the one whom the Lord commends.
Thank you. So lots of ideas in the scripture. We see his beginning. He appeals to them by the humility and gentleness of Jesus. Reminds them to set aside the world's standards. And most of all, don't use the weapons of this world. Instead, let God take captive our thoughts for Jesus. From there, it moves on to boasting in the Lord. Set aside the comparisons, the competitiveness of this world. Instead, just boast in the Lord. Going back through this then, it starts off saying, by the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. And he quotes them. They're saying something about Paul. What are they saying about Paul? He's a timid little guy. His letters seem very, it sounds like he has a lot of things on his mind, but he comes, he's so timid, can't even barely hear the guy. He doesn't say anything worthwhile. And Paul helps us to see, it's all part of the same thing. What was Jesus like when he came? Was Jesus timid?
Yes.
Sure was. At the same time, was he bold?
Yes,
he was bold. Bold doesn't mean loudness. Boldness doesn't mean forcefulness. Forcing people to do things. Instead, it means to speak the truth clearly and plainly, which is very easy to do when you understand what it means. Just don't worry about the way people might take them. Just tell them the truth. Speak the truth graciously, kindly, and you can speak it timidly. It's okay to speak it timidly. That's what Jesus did. It was what Paul is doing. So he says, so set aside the standards of this world. We do have, he causes a fight, but we don't fight with weapons of this world. Instead, we fight with weapons that have divine power. There's other scriptures that tell us what these things mean. Can you recall some scriptures that talk about the weapons we're called to use? You have the right idea. One book over from Galatians. Ephesians 6 talks
also
about...
Also Ephesians 1 at the end of the chapter talks about the power that we have.
Yes. It talks about weapons that have divine power. Weapons that protect not our flesh, but protect our spirits, protect our souls. You remember the belt of truth, the shield of faith, the shield you can extinguish Satan's cruel arrows, those images of the things that God gives us to protect what matters most to him. And it concludes that scripture in Ephesians, after it he says, so pray to the Lord on all occasions and pray about all kind of things. Just pray all the time. Doesn't even connect it with a piece of physical armor. Just says is even bigger than the physical armor. Just connect with God. Is part of the armor. It's whole armor. Is being connected with God. Prayer is a very important spiritual defense. A very 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 helpful spiritual weapon. Uses the word weapon in a very ironic sense. Our weapons don't hurt anyone. They able to protect each other. Protect ourselves from God too. So he said, instead of fighting with the weapons of this world, we instead should take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. This is one of the things, think about a little bit what it means, because at first it sounds like you really have to use some real willpower to force yourself not to have those bad thoughts. Have to force those bad thoughts out of your mind. Think good things. Think good. Think right. That doesn't really work when you try it. We always play these games with ourselves when we're little. I know Leo Tolstoy is famous for his example. When I was a kid, my brother and I used to challenge ourselves, sit in a corner, not think about a white elephant. All of a sudden you realize you can't think of anything except white elephants. Instead of trying to use our willpower, how is he actually trying to help us to understand? How can we take captive our thoughts for Christ?
Filling our mind with other things.
That's one good thing. Fill your mind with good things.
I was going to say Philippians 4:11 or 12, somewhere around there, those specific things to think about.
Sure. Just try to think of those good things. Get a lot of bad things from the world. A lot of bad things make you feel slimy. The things you hear all the time. Feel depressed, feel demoralized, feel sad, feel anxious, fearful. Other things you see put bad thoughts in your mind. All these things arouse different emotions in us, and instead of giving into them, a good starting point, just put some good things in your mind. Read God's word. Think about God. That's a good start. What else comes to mind? Go ahead, Dan.
Gives you confidence in the things that, you know, he's peace. If there is no peace, you realize you do have peace because he is peace and he's with you.
Yes. Yeah, remember all the things we're learning about who Jesus is, all the things he does for us that we can't find these things in the world. And he really is very eager to help us to make captive our thoughts of him. He really wants to do that. It's more about letting him do it than trying to do it by ourselves. Take a look at a scripture in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the lengthy psalm about just a lot of things about God's words, God's commands, his precepts, all the things that it says about them. This scripture can help us to understand how we can allow God to take captive our thoughts to Christ. Leon, can you read verses 18 to 20 for us?
Sure. Open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in your law. I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your law at all times.
Very good. What does this advise us to do? Yeah, open my eyes, God. I see all this stuff down here. I see all this distress, all the ickiness down here. Also see all these white elephants. I want to try not to think about them. Open my eyes so I can see wonderful things in your law, wonderful things in your word, as we just pointed out a couple minutes ago. Give me some good things to think about can replace these things. I know I can't do it by myself. I want you to do it for me because, as he says, I'm a stranger on earth. I'm a stranger in a strange world. So my soul is consumed for your words at all times. Go ahead, Liam.
Mark, I constantly pray for God's consultation all the time because the world gives us one image of its system, which we know is corrupt compared to God's system. And I need to refocus
exactly.
A lot. I need to make a lot of adjustments all the time. And when he says in 19, I am a stranger on earth, do not hide your commands from me. That's what I'm really referring to. I'm referring to the fact that I need to hear his commandments over and over again. I need that consultation.
Yes,
it needs to be constant for me at least. I don't know about you guys, but it's something I'm constantly looking for. I'm saying, God, consult with me. Help me.
Yeah, that's
help
right.
Me to sort through this. Because when I see it, doesn't make sense.
For two, that's openly acknowledging we can't do this on our own. We need God to remind us, as you say, counsel us or consult with us.
Right.
Remind us all these things. It's hard for us to take our eyes off the things of this world. Very hard for us to do that. But God wants to help us. And he knows we can't do it by our own willpower. We can't do it for each other. You can't tell someone, oh, you're sad. You should be happy. Jesus loves you. Be happy. It doesn't really work that well. You're anxious. Well, you're not supposed to be anxious. That fixes everything. Thanks. That fixes my problem. It can't come by the command in itself. It has to come by understanding, being connected with Jesus, letting God counsel you about what he really is trying to do with you, as Leon phrases it. So good thoughts. Could you have a comment or question?
Yeah, comment. I have a question because, again, he's such a God of opposites, but you're alluding to the willingness to submit your thoughts, your desires to him. I mean, even Eve, that was her ultimate flaw. She didn't submit her desire to him. It wasn't that she desired. She didn't submit it to him. And that's the stronghold that we're fighting against, those desires, those thoughts, those things we're seeing. But he's telling us, you know, just submit it to me. Just submit it to me, and I will, you know, I'll do the kung fu, I'll do whatever you want to call it. Do you know what I mean?
But
that requires such humility and recognition of his authority. And sometimes I think we, even though we give it lip service in our actual action, it's the practice of doing that that demolishes
it. Yeah, that humble acknowledgement, we really need God's help. Can't do it on our own. Mm-hmm. Can't make up what is lacking by our own energy. And it connects with what Leon was just saying too. So it talks about having this way of giving things to God. Let God replace the world's thoughts, its sadness, its anxieties with his good things, those wonderful things in his law. We're strangers in this world. When you start walking with Jesus, you realize how very different this world and its ways are from who God is. As Corinne says, God is a God of opposites, very opposite from this world and for the way it thinks of things, the way it does things. As we see next, just after talking about these things, calling us not to judge by appearances, Paul says, I'm going to boast about the authority God gave me. He says, God gave me a lot of authority, and I'm going to boast about it. Worldly thinking would tell you, Paul's going to boast about
Christ.
That's the right way. But the worldly thinking would say, well, he's going to boast about his authority. He can tell us what to do. He can boss us around. He can make us pay him for everything he does, make us celebrate him. Actually says, my authority, what do you say his authority is? Take a look again at verse 8. I'm going to boast freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up, not tearing you down. Paul himself says, I have no authority except the authority to build you up, to tell you what Jesus has done for you, to tell you how much Jesus loves you, how much Jesus has endured for your sake. This is how much Jesus loves you. I only have this authority to build you up. I have no authority to tear you down. Already torn down. The world tears us down every day. I have the authority to build you up, let you know how much Jesus cares for you. No matter what you look like to this world, Jesus cares for you. I'm going to boast only of the Lord. I'm not going to boast about my own speaking ability, about my talents, my money. I'm going to boast about what the Lord has done for me. I'm going to boast about what the Lord has done for you. I'm going to build you up. I'm going to let you know this is how special God thinks you are. So I'm not going to tear you down in any way because you're already torn down. You have to endure a lot of criticisms, conflicts over the world. So instead, as he proceeds from there, in verse 12, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves. What does he say about that?
They're not wise.
It's not a good thing. As Corinth says, God is a God of opposites. Worldly perspectives say, we should have some standards, have to set something to look up to. Give me what you expect. Tell me what to do. I'll meet the challenge or I'll fail. God turns it around. Don't compare yourself with each other. Don't compare yourself even with your own expectations of yourself. That doesn't lead to draw you closer with God. Those kind of things, these comparisons, competing, classification, those are harmful to your spirit. It hardens your heart. Makes you want to force yourself to live up with someone else's expectations. Instead, compare yourself with Jesus, compare yourself with God. Compare yourself with what God expects of you because he really doesn't ask that much of you. Why don't you open your heart to him? None of us can compare ourselves with God himself. He says instead of boasting about something to prove yourself compared with someone else, just boast about how much God loves you instead. God doesn't judge you on how much money you have, how good you look to this world, how intelligent you are. It doesn't matter how weak or strong you are. Set aside the world's measures. Set aside the world's standards. So, as he said, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Phil, I know you want to read Jeremiah, so you could turn over to Jeremiah. Hold that for a minute. We'll keep talking as you come to that scripture. just think about what happens when you start comparing yourself with someone else. You either, one or two things will happen. What are they?
You feel good about yourself.
You look better than this other person. So you, hey, I'm doing pretty well here. What else can happen? He's doing a lot more than I am. All of a sudden we feel either depressed or hardened or envious. All kind of bad things can happen. You see that so many times in the world we actually have a mindset instilled by the world to compare ourselves with other people. Even compare ourselves with our own expectations in our own lives, personal lives. You think, by this time of life, I should have accomplished this and that. I'm 30 years old. I should already have a house, should have two cars, should have the classic family, the dogs, everything. Should have all this stuff now. I don't have it yet. I'm a failure. I'm 50 years old. I should have accomplished something great by now. Should have done something famous by now. I'm a failure. Or the worst thing, what's even worse? Accomplished all my goals. Didn't really satisfy as much as I thought it would. All I can do is just boast about them. It hardened my heart. All these things are the result of comparing ourselves with ourselves. Phil, go ahead and read Jeremiah 9:23-24 for us.
This is what the Lord said. That not the wise boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord.
Boast about what? God knows me. I know God. God likes me in spite of what appear as weaknesses. God still loves me. One thing we all have that in common. None of us can boast God loves me more than someone else. None of us can boast God loves me more than you. God does, or can't complain God loves me less than he loves you. Can't lead to any of these hardness or stress or anxieties come from compare ourselves on worldly terms. God loves each of us equally. As we just read before, it doesn't matter to God how much we have or don't have. Just matters the willingness, offering of our hearts. We all have the same heart to offer God. It means it needs as much of God when you offer him your heart as does anyone. And this is a way Paul turns around the things, their misconceptions of him, turns them around to help them all to understand we all have something to boast about. So don't worry about boasting about what you have or complaining about what you don't have. Don't feel embarrassed by what you don't have. Don't feel ashamed of yourself because Jesus accepts you, as we'll read in a short while. Let's read some of chapter 11 before we run out of time. Let's see. Corinne, could you read the first five verses of chapter 11 for us, please.
Sure. I hope you will put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. I do not think I am hoping.
Yeah, actually, read verses 5 and 6 for us, please.
I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do not have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way.
Once again, Paul tells him, I'm going to talk about myself a little bit. It's not about Not about me and you. Who is it about? It's about Jesus. There's only one Jesus, the same Jesus you heard, the same Jesus we read about in the Gospels, the same Jesus who died on the cross for us. There's always be the same Jesus, as Hebrews said. Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever. The same Spirit is the same Spirit. The same Gospel is the same Gospel. He says, put up a little of my foolishness because I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Paul is jealous in a different way, though. He's distressed because of listening to forceful voices, these so-called super apostles, people who present themselves as superficially strong, forceful, have everything together, have all the answers. Human tendency to be drawn to that kind of person, someone who presents himself, look, I'm very strong, I've done all these things, I can tell you everything, I have all the answers. Humanity is drawn to that kind of thing. But Paul says, this is not who Jesus came as. He came with gentleness and humility. I'm jealous for you for a godly jealousy. Who is he jealous for? Who does Paul want these people to belong to?
Jesus.
To Jesus. He doesn't care whether they follow him or not. He doesn't care whether they say, I'm with Paul. It's not interested in that. He's not saying, I'm with Paul, I'm with his super apostles. He wants them to say, I belong to Jesus. That's all he's interested in. That's who he's jealous for. They belong to Jesus. Jesus made them. He formed their hearts. He loves them. He died for them. They belong to Jesus. They don't belong to me. Don't belong to you. None of us belong to these other super apostles who think they're so great. We all belong to Jesus. So clear away all these deceptions, all the confusion, all the appearances. I know I'm untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge because I learned a lot of Greek words. I can quote them to you. I've learned all these theories, all this theology. I have knowledge, right? What kind of knowledge is he talking about?
He knows Christ.
Yeah. What did Phil just read from Jeremiah? Most about knowing God. We know God. Well, we all know God. And Paul said in a memorable scripture in 1 Corinthians, when I came to you or resolved to know nothing except Christ and him crucified. That's what I know. I know Jesus. I know him crucified. I know his love. I know his truth. I know who he is. I know what he does. That's what I have to offer. I don't want to be trained by this world's ways. Don't want to be trained by this world's ways of influencing people, forcing people to do things you want them to do. I don't want to be trained in that way. I want to be trained in sharing Jesus and him crucified. That's what I want to be, passed along the simple knowledge, simple truth I learned from Jesus. So I want you to think about these things a little deeper then. Jesus lowered himself for our sakes. In verse 7, Paul uses himself. He says, was it a sin for me to lower myself? I came, didn't ask you for any money. Didn't ask you for any prizes. Didn't ask you for anything material. Didn't he ask you to give me festivals in my honor? Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you? He's saying this about himself, but not really about himself, is it? Who is he talking about? Jesus lowered himself to elevate us. Jesus lowered himself to show us how much he values us. Jesus lowered himself so we could be elevated. He could help us to stand before God. What is a sin for Jesus to do that?
Yes.
Yet human minds think kind of a weakness on our God. God's kind of an old softy to do that for us. That's who God is. He did that for us. Isaiah 43 verse 1, I'll just read it for you since we're running out of time. Now, this is what the Lord says. He created you, Jacob. He who formed you, Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. I redeem you. You're mine. I know you. I want you. I won't abandon you. As Romans 5 said, Jesus showed us his love when we were sinners. We were criminals. Jesus died for us. How much more? Now we come to know him, how much more has love overflowed to us? So he's talked about this in Corinthians 11. Just remember, we all belong to Jesus. don't get caught up in the debates and confusion about the world's competing competitions. And he talks about toward the end of the first part of chapter 11 in verse 13, such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. Masquerading. It's not even talking about just one group of people, really talking about who masquerades. Satan does masquerade. We do too. We'll all masquerade. We'll all put a mask. We play one character one day, one character a different day. Some days we play a character who has all the answers. Next day we play a character who is suffering grievous burdens for the sake of everyone. Next day we present the character who is unacknowledged genius the next day. All these characters we play. Who can take off these masks?
Christ.
We've read before, when anyone turns to Christ, the veil is removed. The God of this age has blinded people from seeing Jesus. Who can take away the blindfolds? Jesus. Who can take away these masks? And he comes to talk about God's strength next. He says, he's saying, don't feel ashamed of who you are. Don't feel embarrassed by who you are. God knows who you are. The creator of the universe understands who you are. He sees your thoughts. Why should you be embarrassed or showing your own weaknesses? These other people are just as weak as you are. Loves them just as much as he loves you. He loves you just as much as he loves them. Don't be ashamed to show who you really are. Take the masks off. It's fearful because we're afraid that people will judge us, criticize us. They do that sometimes. The world turns your own goodness against you. You humble ourselves, the world says, you're just weak. You're a weakling. But God doesn't do that. And we can reassure each other to be able to let ourselves look weak for so that God, as we just said, God can elevate us. Let's read a little bit of the extra rest of the scripture then. Let's see, picking up in, verse 16. Tanya could read verse 16 to 21. Then we could have some people queue up some other scriptures. Ray, can you look up John 15, verse 15 for us? And Linda, can you look up Hebrews 2, verses 10 and 11 for us? We'll save those for a few minutes from now. Go ahead and read the Corinthians for us, Tanya.
I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool. So that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit, we were too weak for that. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to speak to boast about.
Thank you. He keeps using this phrase, foolishness. What about my foolishness? Remember, it reminds them, it's an echo of something he said to them in the first epistle of Corinthians. In chapter 1, he says, the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than human strength. What looks like God foolishness is actually very wise. What looks like a weakness from God is actually his real strength. Things the world perceives as weaknesses actually are strength. The things the world perceives as foolishness are actually deep wisdom. He uses both images in this passage to help us understand some things about who God is, his real strength. See, God doesn't come down to just threaten us, make us dread him, make us terrified of him. He shows his strength in different ways, his real strength. The real strength he has to move on our behalf. He says, I was too weak to enslave you. I was too weak to shove you around, was too weak to exploit you. When he says this, once more, who is Paul really talking about?
Christ.
Jesus. Jesus didn't force anyone to do the things he thought should to do. Didn't shove people around. Didn't boss people around. Didn't lay heavy burdens on them. Didn't force them to drag a lot around heavy burdens. He was too weak for that. Jesus was very weak in that way. Jesus was very timid in that way. Actually, though, what is that actually is strength? Jesus is actually too strong to do that. He's too strong to force us around. Doesn't need to have us obey him without even thinking about what he's trying to do. Wants to obey him willingly, with a heart. Wants to give him our hearts always what he asks. He's not afraid of what the world thinks about him. He wants to be seen just for who he is. Ray, can you read that verse in John 15 for us?
No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you.
He says, I'm not going to call him my servants because what's he really want?
He wants a friend.
I want friends. I want my family. I want you to understand what I'm trying to do. I don't want you to obey me like a master bossing you around. I want you to follow me because you trust me. You love me. I love you. Why do you love me? I want you to honor me in the right way. Honor me with your heart. He has that great hope for us. A great hope. We're very indulgent for God to see us in that way. I know these people can come to love me. I know these people do the things I ask them to do because they love me, not because they're afraid of me. For a different thing that God wants for us. Really shows us a lot of favor even in asking that. He knows we're very easily distracted, so easily confused. Shows us that favor. From there, it talks about the way he bears our pains. Paul once again uses himself, talks about being lashed, being beaten with rods, pelted with stones. Once more, he's talking about not himself, but what Jesus endured for us. Paul endured a lot of things for the sake of people he cared for, but Jesus bore everything for the people he cared for. Paul put up with a lot, but Jesus puts up with everything. Read the last excerpt. Jenny could read the verses, verse 27 to 29 from Corinthians 11 for us.
I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. Am I in the right place?
Yeah. Sorry if it sounded funny. It's
right. Okay. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn?
Paul's talking about himself again, but who does this really talk about? This is what God thinks of us. He labors, he toils, he goes without sleep. He always is watching over us. He faces daily the pressure of his concern for everyone, every one of his sheep. Who is weak, he feels weak. Who is led into sin, he burns. He aches with their wandering. God endures that because he loves us. He wants all of us just to look above to him. Just wants each of us just open our heart a little bit. Let him come in. And he does this not because he's weak. He's very strong. His love is very strong for us. Let's read our final scripture. And Lenny, can you read the scripture from Hebrews 2 for us? He went all through all these things for us, endured all the suffering, the accusations, misunderstandings, the taunts, the despair, the afflictions. After he does all this, he makes us holy. He calls us to him. He knows in comparison with Jesus, we're pretty weak. We're pretty fragile. We're pretty blind compared to him. But what does he think about us at the end of this verse as Linda just read? Is he frustrated with us when we mess something up?
No.
He is not ashamed to call us what?
Brothers and sisters.
Those are brothers and sisters. We're part of the same. He's proud of us. He likes to show, this is my brother. This is my sister. How do you like them? They're great, aren't they? They're my treasured possession. He claims us as his own. In our own families, I'm sure some of you have some people you don't really want to be acknowledged or related to you. All of us have these people. I have several uncles I'm ashamed of sometimes, but they're still my family. Jesus is very pleased to have everyone know you as his brother or sister. No matter what you do, no matter you look like this world, he's very happy to say, you're my brother, you're my sister. So when you come to the closing reading, we're going to read from Isaiah 40. Just talks about the ways of God that are far higher than ours. The contrast between God's power, his splendor, his majesty, and his tenderness, his gentleness. Jesus came full of the power of God and very nature of God, but he spoke very gently, led people very gently. This talks about who can hold the earth in a basket and who can know the path of understanding. As later in the chapter, he says, whom can God can be compared with? Picking up in verse 10. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult and enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? The complexity of God, the contrast of God, the opposites of God, as Corinne said, the vastness of God's character, full of many things we can only begin to comprehend it all. So it says in verse 18, with whom then will you compare God? No one is like God. No one can be compared with God. God is worthy of our attention. We belong to this God. This is the God we belong to. Thank you. We'll pick up with the end of chapter 11 next week.